It's nice to see you all. Great to have you with us. My name's Luke Giles. I'm one of the staff. Brian and I were just sitting in the foyer talking and saying the reason that we don't normally have people stand for three songs isn't actually because we're conservative, but because they drop like flies. Three songs and we lost two people today. Anyway, so if you are feeling stuffy or if you're feeling too hot or too cold, just indicate to the stewards and we'll try and sort that out. We're glad that you can be with us today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to look at God's Word together. Father, we do thank you that we can meet like this. We thank you, Father, for the freedom and the privilege. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We pray, Father, that as we come now, that as we come to your Scriptures, we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear you. We pray, Lord, that in your Spirit and by your Spirit, you'd open our hearts and minds, that we'd be receptive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know some of you are visiting, and so you can be excluded from this question. But for those of you who've been with us through the course of the year, I want to know from you, what is our theme for 2017? Anybody? Bold, confidently? Reach in, reach out. Yay, reach in, reach out. That's been our theme for 2017. It's made a huge impact on so many people. What we've been aiming to do through the course of the year is to think through how we help us as a church grow together, reach in, how we as a church reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ, reach out. And so we've had various events to that end through the course of the year. What we did back in January when the school year started is we actually started with two sermons on the themes, reach in, reach out. If you can give me the titles of the sermons, you can have a free cup of coffee after church today. Reach in, I know it feels like a whole year ago, but in January... In January, we started with a sermon entitled Meeting Together. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, which encourages us not to give up meeting. Okay? And then the week after that, I've given you a clue now. Anybody remember what we looked at the week after that? No, I'm just going to give up and keep going. We looked at a sermon entitled Fishing Together from Luke chapter 5, where Jesus encourages us to be fishers of men. So meeting together, reach in, fishing together, reach out. And we thought at the end of the year, we'd actually do the same. We would have two sermons on the theme. And so some of you were with us last week. Do you remember what we looked at last week? I mean, that's not January, that's just last week. Reach out. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So last week we looked at beautiful feet from Romans chapter 10. And today we want to finish the year, the school year anyway, because we'll start our Christmas series from next week. We want to finish off the school year as we think what it'll mean for us to be reaching in and look at what that'll mean for us as a beautiful fellowship. So beautiful feet to the world, beautiful fellowship to each other. And I want to read a very well-known passage of Scripture that'll be familiar to many of you. But Acts chapter 2, the first description of the local church that we have. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 42 through to 47. Please keep your Bibles open in front of you. It'll be on the screen as well. So Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A church, in its most simplest description, is simply a gathering. It's a gathering of God's people before Him in worship to hear Him speak to them. A church is really an expression of faith in God and fellowship with God's people. And there's lots that we can say about the church. And in fact, we're going to spend a whole term next year working through a doctrine of the church as we rethink that for our own congregation here at TCC. But today I was struck by that verse in verse 44. I've highlighted it there, where it says they had everything in common. Now, if I look at you, have a look around for a moment. They're a bit of a weird bunch, aren't they? I mean, the truth is, as we look around, there's a lot of differences between us, isn't there? I mean, you can just look and notice we're not actually all the same. There are differences to us. There are distinctions between us. We're not all the same. So what is it then that we have in common? What should we have in common if we're going to call ourselves the church? And so I want to look at just three simple headings as we wrestle with what is common about us and to us. Here's the first thing. I think what we should have in common is we should have a common commitment. We should have a common commitment, for we should be marked by a commitment to Jesus and to each other. See, I think when Luke describes the church in Acts chapter 2, I think that's what he sees. He sees a common commitment to Jesus, although he doesn't put it in that way, interestingly enough. Here's how he puts it. He says, they devoted themselves, it's actually the word steadfastly continuing, they were steadfastly continuing in the apostles' teaching. That's Luke's way of saying they were committed to Jesus. And it might be you say, that's a strange way of saying it. Why would they say it that way? Well, if you have got your Bibles open, look just ahead, not up above, that is, look above to verse 36. For the heart of the apostles' teaching is really summed up for us by Peter a few verses earlier. In verse 36, Peter says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, at the heart of apostolic teaching is the proclamation of who Jesus is, Lord, and what he did, Christ, suffered for their sins on a cross. See, when the apostles were teaching, they were not teaching about themselves. They were actually not even teaching about institutions and organizations. No, when the apostles were teaching, they were teaching about Jesus. And so to be devoted to their teaching is to really be following the one about whom they taught. For the apostles, it was never about a commitment to them. It was always about a commitment to Christ. See, for you to be devoted to their teaching is to be devoted to Jesus. And they were passionate about you being devoted to him. They were passionate about your commitment to him, because here's what the apostles understood. If you look at chapter 2, they understood that when somebody hears the message about Jesus, when somebody hears the good news that Jesus who died for their sins is Lord and Christ, and when they accept that and believe, here's what happens. That person is forgiven. That person is saved. That person, have a look at verse 38, that person is filled with the Holy Spirit. See, they are completely changed as a person. And when they are filled with the Holy Spirit because they are saved, what the Holy Spirit does is he brings them into a new community of faith. You see, you can never be committed to Jesus, you can never be committed to Jesus on your own. You are always committed to Jesus in the context of community. You see, and so if you're going to be committed to him, then you must be at the same time committed to each other. That's why if you have a look at verse 42, what he says is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what we should read next is we should say, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They were committed to each other within a community. And we can see this being played out. We can see their commitment to Jesus, their commitment to one another, played out in the time they spent together. Have a look down at verse 46. They met every day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming to church every day? I know you're excited. You can hardly contain yourself. But just think about that. Every day. They met, we think, probably for formal instruction, for teaching. They met certainly for prayers. They met for worship. And they did so in the context of the temple courts. They met every day. And they met, keep reading verse 46. And they met regularly for informal hospitality in their homes. Life for this new community, this Christ-centered, Spirit-filled community, was about a common commitment to Jesus and to one another. Now let's just think about what that means for you and me today. We sit nearly 2,000 years later. We sit on another continent. We sit in a small local church. What does such a thing mean for you and me? Well, it means on the one hand, that you'll actually never really be part of this church. You'll never really be part of this church until you're first committed to Jesus. Until you are first committed to Christ, until you understand who he is and what he's done for it, you'll never actually really be part of this. I mean, you can come, and you are most welcome here. You can attend our services. You can actually do stuff here, and you're very welcome to do that. But you will never really belong in this local church, in any local church, until you first belong to the global universal church. And the only way you belong to that is when you've turned to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you think about it, it actually makes perfect sense. See, how can you belong to a church if you don't know the one who is the foundation of the church? How can you belong to a church if you don't know the head of the church? How can you belong to a church if you don't know the Lord of the church? How can you belong to this if you don't know the groom of the church? I mean, those are all pictures of Christ in relation to his church. And so this church, we are concerned first and foremost that you're committed to Jesus. Our heartbeat is that you know him before anything else. It's what we push regularly in our meetings. It's certainly what we push in terms of church membership. We want, before anything else happens, we want you to be saved. We want you to be in relationship with Jesus. And of course, many of you here will say you are. You are already in relationship with Jesus. You are saved. And I guess the challenge for you is, are you pursuing that relationship? You see, if you're committed to Jesus, it's not, I met Jesus a few years ago. It was a great time. Now, are you meeting with him still? Are you growing in your relationship with him? You see, is your commitment to Christ evident because you're pursuing him? You're pursuing a knowledge of him. You're trying to understand him better by reading his word every day. You're praying to him regularly. You've got a living and active relationship with him. Of course, the good news is when you're committed to Jesus, when you are his and he is yours, well, then you should actually be committed to each other too. Because the great news is he never leaves you outside of his family. See, when we are committed to him, he includes us. I mean, it's the glorious hope of the gospel. He brings us in. He welcomes us into his family. And so if you are committed to Jesus, then you should actually be committed to one another too. See, this meeting here should be a place of fellowship. It should be a place of partnership. It should be a place of family. This is the place where we should be together. We should worship together. We should belong together. We should serve together. See, these meetings should be important for us. They should be a priority, whether it's our formal gatherings or our informal gatherings, whether it's our Sunday gathering or our midweek gathering or our social gathering. Our gathering together should be important if we're committed to Christ and committed to each other. Let's have a look down for me for a moment. Just everybody look down, because I don't want you to think I'm picking on you and I'm looking at you in particular. But most of us in this congregation are here fairly regularly. We're very grateful for that. Most of you sit in the same seats. I've noticed one or two of you have moved today. That's okay. Bless you. Thank you for trying that. And so I'm not looking at you, but let me ask you this question. And I'm not talking about your spouse who's sitting next to you. Do you know the other people in your row? If you had to look at them now, would you know who they are? Would you know them by name? Would you know them by name? See, friends, if we are saying we're committed to each other, then we've got to be pursuing each other as well, don't we? Have you taken the time to introduce yourself to somebody else here? Have you taken the time to build relationships? Do you know what's happening in their lives? Are we doing that? Let me ask you this question. Is your deep friendships rooted in this group? See, is this where your deep friendships come from? See, because we're committed to Christ, and so we're committed to each other. And we pursue each other because we pursue Jesus. See, people have to matter, don't they? Relationships have to matter. Community has to matter. And you see, the church must be marked by a common commitment, first to Jesus, and then to Jesus' people. And here's the second thing that we should have in common. We should actually have in common a common joy. We should have a common joy. We should be marked by a delightful rejoicing, by a deep reverence. If we come back to Acts chapter 2, this is a community who know joy. I'm not talking about joy felt. I mean real joy. This is a community who are rejoicing, and they're rejoicing because they've been saved. In fact, if you cast your head up just a little bit, you'll notice that 3,000 people have just been added to their number. 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that good news? Can you imagine on Christmas Day 2017, we have a congregation full of people for Christmas Day. We preach the gospel and 400 people, that's what we can fit in here, 400 people are added to the number of the saved. How would you feel? I'm really moved, I see. See, I'm hoping if you had just observed 400 people saved, you would be overjoyed, wouldn't you? See, here is a group of people who had personally observed and experienced the mighty work of God through Jesus. And the response is joy. See, joy is actually not an emotion. We must not confuse joy as an emotion. Joy is an understanding. Joy is a mindset. Joy is a conviction that is determined by the person and work of God. It's not my feelings. It's not my emotions. It's not my experiences. There's much more to joy than happiness. And we make a mistake when we reduce joy to happiness. You see, we've got to remember that there's more to joy than emotional aspects. There are theological aspects. We rejoice when we understand who God is and when we understand what God is doing. It's one of the reasons why joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Because we require His indwelling presence in us. It's in fact the Holy Spirit who allows you and me to see and experience God's work for what it is. And when we see that, when we can get beyond our own circumstances, when we can get beyond our own feelings and emotions, when we see the hand of God, that, friends, is when we will come to understand joy. And that joy will change how we live. And it will change our times together. This newfound joy that the new community had completely shaped how they operated. Have a look down at verse 46. They met together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The phrase there is actually this phrase. It's not a typical way we would speak. But here's how one commentator translates it. He says, they ate together. So they met together, they ate together, formal, informal, in exaltation and in generosity of heart. Yeah? Just think about that. Here's the description of this early church who've seen and experienced the work of God. Exaltation. That's the description of them. Generosity of heart overflowing with sincerity. We know that this church's delight was in God. And we know that because the end of verse 46, beginning of verse 47, their exalting and generous hearts overflowed with praise for God. Did you see that? They were praising Him. And in fact, we're told there is something tangible about their joy. Something that's evident about their joyful attitude and their joyful conduct. It's evident for others to see because when we keep reading verse 47, what we discover is their joyful conduct brought favor from all the people. I mean, here's a group who understood joy and reflected it. Of course, their joy was never irreverent. It was never irreverent. As much as they rejoiced in what God was doing amongst them, they were ever mindful that it was God who was doing it. The holy, righteous, just God of the world. Indeed, we're told that as they saw God's work coming through the apostles, they stood in reverence and awe. They were afraid in a good way, not a bad way. See, he's telling us that actually while we must be joyful, joy is not the opposite of reverence. In fact, joy and reverence go together in the Scriptures. And so we must both rejoice and revere God. You see, life for this new community entailed both a rejoicing and a reverence in the person and work of God. Just think about what that might mean for us. Well, it might mean that true rejoicing will flow only when you and I have God at the center. You see, it's got to be about him when we come together, isn't it? Who he is and what he's done. And when we get that, our lives, our fellowship, our conversations will be overflowing with reverent joy. I mean, can I ask you this morning, when you came to church, what was your thinking? Were you wondering who was going to be leading the service? Who was playing the piano? Is it that good-looking preacher, or will it be Luke? Who will it be? Were you thinking, well, I wonder if my family or my friends will be here today? I wonder who I'll talk to over coffee this morning. Or were you in your heart saying, I'm coming to gather before God, to worship him, and to hear him speak to me? Were you coming today because you were delighted by God and delighted in God? And so was there a joy in your heart as you came today? See, when we focus on God when we're together, that's when we'll see joy, won't we? If he is at the center of our meetings, he will be at the center of our praise, won't he? Do you catch yourself doing what I sometimes do? I can't find myself singing, la, 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 and I suddenly think, ooh, I wonder if I'm too loud for the person in front of me. Ooh, what if I'm off key? What if I'm out of tune? Do some of you do that? See, suddenly that person's the focus, aren't they? And you know what happens when I lose focus and start thinking about them? They actually I rob myself of the joy and delight that should be given to God. Maybe you don't do that, but I think some of us probably do. And so we've got to be clear that when we come together, God is at the center of our meeting. We're not here in one sense to see other people. We're here to meet with God. We want to find our joy in him. We want to make sure that he's the center of our fellowship. We want to make sure, even when we talk about afterwards, I know you're all waiting for me to say something about the rugby. Let me tell you, I watched 7 minutes of the rugby, and then I turned to go and look at the highlights of the sevens game, okay? Just so you know, I'm not going to talk about the rugby. It's of the devil, okay? We're forbidding it now. It's over. But you see, here's the thing. We'll talk about the rugby because we're distracted from talking about God. Because he's not our delight. He's not our focus. He's not the center of what we're about. Dear friends, do you rejoice that God has saved you? Do you rejoice that God has saved the people around you? Is our formal worship when we gather, is our informal fellowship when we gather, is that marked by a joy that's evident that when people see us, we'll enjoy their favor? And let me tell you, I think sometimes for me, I won't speak for you, sometimes for me, I'm more like Eeyore. Are you a bit like Eeyore? Where is me? Oh. You know Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Oh. Truth is, sometimes I'm marked by a grumbling, by a dissatisfaction. And usually that's because I've lost sight of who God is. And I've lost sight of his mighty works of salvation through Jesus. Because when I remember that, I know, dear friends, then my grumbling is chased away by rejoicing. Sometimes I find myself coming into God's presence very casually, don't you? Do you do that? Come in almost flippantly, just casual. There's a casualness before God rather than a reverence for God. And friends, when we see God afresh, when we're reminded who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus, then we should be sharing a common joy. Common joy. One last thing. A common commitment, a common joy, a common responsibility. See, the church should be marked by a genuine care for and a generous care of one another. As we come back to Acts chapter 2, we can see in this chapter and the chapters following, there's a genuine care for each other. This wasn't just like temple. It wasn't just like a religious club where you arrived, you did your thing, and you left. No, this was a family. This was a family who knew each other, who loved each other, who served each other, who cared for each other. You can go and read over the next few chapters how this community expresses real and practical love in tangible ways. Here's a community who's praying for each other, who's serving each other, who's reminding each other of the gospel of Jesus, who's providing for one another. See, one of the things you'll notice is there is a very real generous care for each other. They shared what they had. All believers, verse 44, all believers were together. They had everything in common. See, one of the things they shared was their stuff. They shared possessions. And in fact, when there was a real need, they took sacrificial and generous steps to address it. Look at verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I'm married to an accountant in the business world. I know it's worth pausing at this point to just be clear. This is not Acts 2 advocating socialism. Okay? It's not suggesting you must not own property. If you own property, you must go and sell it. Okay? Whew. No? Let's be clear. Acts is a book that's descriptive, not prescriptive. But that's actually not why I'm saying it. I'm saying that I don't think this is socialism because actually, if you look down at verse 46, some of them still had homes. And they had homes because they were meeting in homes. We know it as well as one commentator reminds us. We know it because of the verbs that are used. The tense of the verbs are imperfect. That is, the selling and the giving in verse 45 were occasional and not ongoing. They weren't once for all. And we know this as well because a few chapters later in chapter 5, when Peter speaks to Ananias and Sapphira, he says to them, your stuff is your stuff. So however else we understand Acts chapter 2, it's not socialism. It's not us abandoning all our property and giving it all away. But to quote John Stott, and I think it's worth heeding his words, well, however we understand it, we must understand it at least in this way. Here's what Stott says. He says, but we are called to care for and take responsibility for the vulnerable, for the poor, and for the needy, especially within the community of faith. And we are called to both generosity and sacrifice for the sake of gospel work. But we are to do so voluntarily, having made conscientious decisions before God. So it's not socialism, but it is looking after each other. It is genuine care for one another. It is practical concerns about each other. I just think about the consequences of this, the implications of this for us. I asked you a few moments ago if you knew the person's name who was sitting around you. Let me ask you another question about that person. Do you know what they're going through right now? Do you know what circumstances they're facing in their family? Do you know what health issues might be in their family? Do you know what practical needs might be in their family? Do you know what struggles they're facing? Now, of course, there's a flip side to this, isn't there? Because you aren't going to be able to know unless they tell you. Okay? So I get as much as you knowing is dependent on them swallowing their pride and sharing the truth. I understand that. But you see, I think at the very least, one of this passage does is it reminds us we have a real responsibility to each other individually. We should know what's going on in each other's lives. Now, sure, in a meeting like this, you won't know it for everybody. It won't be everybody you'll know. And maybe the person next to you is not the person whose info you will know. But maybe the person in your connect group. Maybe one of the people you serve with on a ministry team. See, does somebody in this church know what you are going through? Have you given them the opportunity to love you and to serve you and to help you? And maybe you're going through the issue. Have you made that known? So your community can take care of you and fulfill their responsibility. You know, one of the things we have to do is find ways of helping each other. But we have to create opportunities for hospitality. I lead the Thursday morning group of Bible study. And through the course of the year, thinking through Reach-In, I've kept on encouraging them to meet with each other, to have hospitality. And the rule for me was you have a cup of tea and a lemon cream. That is the standard. That is what you must expect. When you go for hospitality at one of the Thursday morning people, you are expecting lemon creams. $9.99 at Checkers. Although according to Shirley, they're on special now. You can pick them up for $6.99. Okay? Get a stock of lemon creams. Just look for ways to hang out together. Don't have expectations. I've got to provide a 6-course meal. Lemon creams and tea. Do you know how many problems in the world you can solve with a good pot of tea and a packet of lemon creams? If we do it together. develop a culture of sharing life together, of carrying each other's burdens. Can I just say for the record, I do think we do that well here. I'm blown away when I see the generosity, the sacrificial generosity of so many of our people who help individuals. I know this happens behind the scenes. I know that because I'm spoken to about it. I know that when we bring specific causes to you, this church rises to the challenge. Do you know that we will be sending 14 teenagers from Westlake Village and St. Paul's onto camp fully paid for this year? That's not to mention probably as many from our people who will go with sponsorship. But here's the thing. Don't rest on your laurels. You see, we have a responsibility to care for each other. So keep looking out for one another. Keep loving one another. Of course, as much as we have a responsibility to each other individually, we also have a responsibility to each other collectively. We have a responsibility not just to individuals, but to the congregation, to the church as a whole. We need to care for TCC. It's one of the reasons why we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. Because that's a picture of the church looking after the church. See, that's the expectation we should have as we fulfill our responsibilities. TCC has needs too. We rely on those who consider this their home to take up the responsibility towards those needs. And so let me just mention to you, as you think about that, as we go into the holiday season, you'll see this. You can look at our bulletin. We're quite transparent. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see that we're running at a financial deficit in terms of our operating costs, which means basically on a cash flow basis, we're struggling on a day-to-day basis. The accountants tell me that we have a very healthy balance sheet. I don't know what that means, but it's very healthy. I think that means in terms of the big stuff, we've got all the big things in place and we're good to go. But in terms of the day-to-day expenses, in terms of the day-to-day cash flow, things are tight, so we're running at an operational loss for the year. And the truth is we'll need to draw on the reserves we've put into our bond, put into our balance sheet to make ends meet. And so can I remind you today that we have a common responsibility to the church as well. It might be something you can be thinking about and praying about over the next couple of weeks. It's one of the reasons why we're encouraging you to read the book, to just think through your own finances and to see how you can help us as a local church. When I first came into the ministry, the rector that I worked with had this little phrase talking to people about honoring their responsibility to the local church. He said, don't eat at the spur and pay the wimpy next door. You get it? You don't have your meal at the spur. You don't be fed and be nourished here and then pay the bill over there. We have a responsibility here, and that might be something you can think about in the weeks and months ahead. In fact, what we long for as a leadership of this church is that we would be the church God wants us to be. A church that has a common commitment, a common joy, a common responsibility. A church that is Christ-centered and Spirit-filled. A church that shares a common commitment to Jesus and to each other. A church that shares a common joy shaped by God and His mighty acts of salvation through Jesus. A common responsibility of caring for each other, of good stewardship, of sacrificial generosity. And so as the school year draws to an end, as we begin Advent and going to Christmas, can I encourage you that although our theme for the year may finish, the goal of reaching in should never. It should never. And so pray with me that we will always be the church that God calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he did for us on the cross. And we thank you that because of him, we can be the church. We pray, Lord, that as Christ-centered and Spirit-filled, that we will indeed share that common commitment, that common joy, and that common responsibility. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us every day to be a local church that is reaching in as we strive to be the church that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.